I'll be reading the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether, then, it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray that prayer we pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. And if you haven't done so already, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Like I said, page 961 of your pew Bibles if you need them. I like to test you all. Hallelujah. Come on, get these things ready. Very good. Very good. It is always good to be together here to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We do celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but it's always good to hear the story again. It's especially good to hear John's account. I never really get tired of John reminding us that he beat Peter to the tomb. The tough guy, the athletic one, the macho man, but he lost to John. You know, it's great. I was looking through my records this week, and I realized I've preached now 5 Easter sermons since coming to LVP, and we have now covered all 4 Gospels accounts in some degree of detail, including 2 out of John's Gospel. And, of course, we could always dig deeper into those and find more. The Gospel accounts are inexhaustible, like all Scripture, and we'll do more of that in the future. But today, to change things up, I thought we'd look at Paul's thoughts in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a really cool chapter. This whole chapter is Paul's sort of magnum opus on the topic of resurrection. He waxes eloquent for 58 verses on the subject, but we're just focusing today on the first 11. I'm not that nuts. But in these first 11 verses, Paul will give a summary of what happened and why it matters. Unlike the Gospel accounts, Paul's concern is primarily to interpret the facts and apply them. He is answering the question about why the resurrection matters. And that's a worthwhile question, isn't it? I think it's important that we know that it's not enough to know about the resurrection of Jesus. It won't matter if we don't know what that means for us and what makes it good news. Now, if you have long been a believer, that question may seem redundant or unnecessary, because after all, we know the story. Many of us learned it in Sunday school growing up. But even so, it is important to be reminded, which is what Paul is getting at here. I don't know how many of you struggle to remember basic things. Being now a husband and father, I feel this constantly, forgetting names, forgetting dates, forgetting events. My memory, my wife would say, is selective at best. That's why God gave us Google Calendar. But, like, even this morning, like, we wake up and I'm rushing the kids out the door, we have to pick up Scott. And I almost drove right past Scott's place. It's like I can't remember for 5 seconds what I was doing. We all need reminders, and verse 1 tells us that that's what this is. This is a reminder. This is not supposed to be new information. The Corinthian church already knew the facts about the resurrection. Paul knows that they know because he's the one who told them back in Acts chapter 18. So this is a resurrection reminder. It's a refresher course. And some of what Paul says here is maybe even a little surprising and strong, even for us seasoned veterans. Even those who have followed Jesus for decades or their whole life can benefit from a refresher course. We all could use a resurrection reminder. Now, all four of the gospel accounts will affirm that Jesus was raised. Just as sure as he truly died, which we talked about on Friday, he did not stay dead. Every gospel writer has agreed on this point. The empty tomb is a fact. But it is also the universal testimony of the gospel writers that the disciples did not understand what the resurrection meant, not at first. Their feelings when they find the empty tomb make clear that they don't understand, right? That the feelings range from confusion to disbelief to bewilderment to grief. We heard about Mary weeping. So the empty tomb is a fact, but the meaning was unclear to them, at least at first. But Paul has the benefit of writing many years after this. And the resurrection makes much more sense, partly because, like all the disciples, things were clearer because the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost and made a lot of sense of things. But also for Paul, even though he was not a disciple of Jesus when the resurrection actually happened, he was not yet a follower, it still changed his life. Because when he encountered the living Christ, he was changed forever. And so he tells the story again, just as we read it on Easter Sunday, and it's worth being reminded. Every teacher knows, I think, that repetition is key to learning. So, for instance, I took 12 years of piano lessons as a young man. You do a lot of repetition in music, especially. What does your teacher want you to do more than anything, if you've ever taken music lessons? What's their favorite thing to load onto you? What are you supposed to work on every day? Scales. Scales, scales, and more scales. And you know what every music student hates? Scales. Why? Because they're repetitive. They all sound the same. So you know what I almost never worked on? My scales. And guess who has two thumbs and no longer knows how to play the piano? This guy. I didn't like repetition, so I forgot a lot. Paul, on the other hand, is a good teacher. If Zig Ziglar once said that repetition is the mother of learning, the Apostle Paul would agree. The Greek of verse 1 could be rendered simply as, I make known to you. The again is sort of implied, but he states it here in the present tense, even knowing that they know. He states it in the present tense as in, this is my habit. This is what I do. This is what I'm here to say to you again, as I always do. And this reminder comes from Paul at the end of a very lengthy letter. A letter in which Paul has had to take the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers, to task for a great many things. Some of you are familiar with this book. We don't have time to get into it all, but allow me to refresh you on what kinds of issues we're talking about that Paul has been addressing for the last 14 chapters before we got to this point. Multiple times he has to cover the fact that there is division in the church. There are sex scandals that would make even our modern culture blush. And along with the scandals, there's yet on top of that a sort of sexual legalism that was also toxic at times. There were lawsuits between the believers in this church. There were arguments over dietary restrictions. There was dabbling in idolatry. There was confusion over the role of women in the church. There was mishandling of the Lord's Supper. There was misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts. There was disorderly worship. And there was a general lack of love in this fellowship. To put it bluntly, the Corinthian church is a train wreck. And Paul has ripped them a new one for many chapters at this point. And now he starts wrapping up the letter. The only chapter after this is chapter 16, which is mostly goodbyes and him like detailing his travel itinerary. So I'm not counting that for right now. Chapter 15 is where he's kind of wrapping up the argument, closing it all out. The last word, the thing he wants them to know. The doctrine that is the solution to all the issues he's been addressing for 14 chapters. The key to the gospel, the key to everything, and that is the resurrection. What does Paul do in the wake of all this chaos, this sin, this division? He takes them back to the main thing. The gospel basics, the children's Sunday school story. And this, Paul says, is what you need to hear again. This, he says, is of first importance. That's what Paul says starting in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So first of all, Paul affirms that you already have this information. This is not new. This is repetition. Paul also says this message didn't start with me or end with me. I'm only the middleman. I'm a messenger. I only delivered what I first had to receive myself. I'm not the source of the message. I'm not the source of the hope. I'm not the one who's going to fix your problems. All I'm doing is handing you something that was handed to me. But it is the most important thing. It is of first importance. Paul has said many important things in this letter, things that we all still study and debate, but what he is about to say is of first importance. If you understand nothing else that he has said up until this point, understand what I'm about to say now. Look again with me at verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So again, here's what you need to be reminded of. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Just as the Scriptures said, just as God had promised. Nothing else in this entire book rises to that level of importance. All other doctrinal debates, all debates about righteous living, every scandal and division you can tackle, none of that unless you first understand that Christ died, Christ is risen, and that he's coming again. I hope you don't get tired of hearing that, because that is the gospel in a nutshell, and this is Paul's ultimate prescription for all the problems in the church. All the sin, all the scandal, all the mess, all the division. Paul reminds us of the gospel message. Jesus died, Jesus rose. The resurrection is the pinnacle of the gospel message. And Paul also reminds them that there were witnesses. He says that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So these were all men and women that, in theory, they could still go and interview these folks. These are people who could corroborate the story, people who not only saw the empty tomb, but saw Jesus himself. People who ate with him, touched him, talked to him. Some had fallen asleep, they had passed away, but most were still kicking. Ask any of them, they would confirm. But Paul had a different experience. I'm not sure that he ever actually saw Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. He would have been pretty young, but Paul says that Jesus did in fact meet him, but in a different way. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, Paul's hinting at a story that many of you would know. Jesus met Paul in a somewhat unusual way. Jesus stepped in and blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. He spoke to him directly out of heaven and called him to repentance for persecuting the church. And then he called him into his service. He turned Paul around and made him a servant. He gave him a mission to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul's faith is not based purely on the testimony of others. He had met Jesus firsthand, not in the same way as those who knew him, again, during his earthly ministry. He knew Jesus primarily because Jesus changed him. He would have believed even apart from the testimony of others because Jesus had changed him. Paul was not the same man that he used to be. And so he says, "I am the least of the apostles. I was a horrible person. I was untimely born in the sense that I was not there when Jesus was raised. I'm not a first-hand witness to the empty tomb. But I have seen Jesus and I've seen what he did to me." Look again at verses 9 and 10. says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Some of you may remember the Popeye cartoons. My kids are too young to remember those, I think. We tried watching the Popeye movie with Robin Williams. Don't do that. It's not good. So I may have poisoned them against Popeye, but I still think of Popeye sometimes because of Santi. When he's sad, he makes a Popeye face. It's very cute. But Popeye, aside from his love of spinach, canned spinach, like gross, is famous for one of his lines. What's the line that he says? Does anybody know it? "I am what I am, and that's all that I am." Paul has a Popeye moment here. In verse 10, he says, "I am what I am." What he's getting at is that I'm not what I was. I'm a different person now. And why? Because of God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. In fact, he says, "I worked harder than any of the other apostles because I had more ground to make up than they did. I was a bigger sinner." And even then he takes no credit. He says, "It wasn't I, but the grace of God that is with me." And what is the origin of that grace? Where does Paul's hope, where does Paul's energy come from? What compels him? The answer is the gospel, the resurrection. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And because Jesus is alive and still working in me. If Jesus is not alive, we cannot explain Paul's ministry. If he's still in the tomb, what would compel a man to do what he did? Everything about Paul's ministry, read the book of Acts, his ministry is evidence of God's active mercy, ongoing mercy through Christ in him. The resurrection is what is fueling Paul's life and ministry. It is of first importance. What doctrine holds that much weight? Without the resurrection, Paul would not be what he is. I am what I am because Jesus Christ is alive. And God still does that kind of stuff, you know. Because Jesus is alive, and we know that because he is still changing people. Many of you can testify to this in your own lives. Beloved, if you are in Christ, you are what you are because Jesus is alive. You are what you are by God's grace. Paul says that he is unworthy to be called an apostle, to bear the name of Christ, however, in you. You are not worthy, beloved. I'm not worthy. But by God's grace, you are what you are. Because Jesus is alive. There's no other explanation. Paul's faith in the resurrection is rooted in what Jesus is doing now. Because of the resurrection, God's grace is actively at work in Paul, driving his ministry forward, changing him, enabling him to work, giving him the words, giving him the ability to work harder even than the other apostles. The resurrection has an ongoing effect. It's not just a one thing event. I mean, it is a one-time event, but it has ongoing effect. It is what makes a Christian, and it guarantees that God's grace is not in vain. God's active work in you is possible because of the resurrection. Jesus is at work because he's alive. And Paul says it is that truth, that message that the Corinthian church had, in fact, received. He affirms that in verse 11. He says, "Whether then it was I or they, him or the other apostles, so we preach, and so you believed." In other words, the messenger is almost irrelevant. It doesn't matter if you heard this in Sunday school, you know, or from Paul's lips, or from John's, or Apollos, or James, or Peter, or any of the other apostles. It doesn't matter where you heard it. It could have been from this pulpit. It could have been from a street evangelist, a friend, whoever it was. They preached and you believed. And that's important to hear because we don't have any eyewitnesses to the empty tomb here. No one here rubbed physical shoulders with Jesus after the resurrection. None of us has met those 500 folks that he appeared to that Paul references. And yet we heard the message and we believed. We believed the gospel and we believed the central pillar that the resurrection happened, that Jesus is alive and that we are what we are because Jesus is alive. And therefore his grace toward us is not in vain. That is why we preach what we preach. The resurrection matters because it is what changes us. Our living, reigning Savior is still changing us. And that's what Paul says at the very top. I'm kind of looking at the passage backwards today. We've seen the message, the facts laid out starting in verse 3, and we've seen why it mattered to Paul and how it changed him. But I want to go back and see why Paul says it matters to the Corinthians and ultimately why it matters to us. Why does he go back to the basics of the gospel again? Why does the resurrection matter? Why is this Paul's answer to all the issues in the church at Corinth? Look again at what he says in verses 1 and 2. Says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We've read Paul's summary, so we know what he means by the gospel. He is referring specifically to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the central events. Those are the focus, the heart of the gospel, the heart of Scripture itself. You can get a lot of things wrong, but not those. So that is the gospel that Paul preached, and that is the gospel the Corinthians received. That's the primary way that the gospel spreads, is through this preaching. This is the teaching of Scripture. It's the teaching of the Reformed confessions, and this is why sermons must be gospel-centered. It's why my job is every Sunday, not just on Easter, to preach the gospel. I am not up here to inspire you. I am not up here to entertain you or give you advice or teach you how to be better people this week. That's not my primary job. My job is to point you back to Christ. My job is to preach the gospel, to remind you, as we look at every passage, in every chapter of every book, that Jesus died and was resurrected, and how every passage of Scripture points to that fact. That's what gives coherence to the entire Scripture. You and I need the gospel, and we need it every week. The Heidelberg Catechism actually puts it this way. In question 84, it's talking about how preaching opens the kingdom of heaven. And in the answer, it says this. It says, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all their sins. In other words, we are here to receive the gospel, and we are here to receive it again and again and again. And if I fail to deliver that, woe is me. And the core of that gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are here to be reminded every week that Easter happened, and that it's still true, and that Jesus is still alive. And it's not a once-and-done message. Looking at it again, how Paul says in the first couple verses here, I preach to you which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. I preached this gospel, you received this gospel, but that's not the final word. Paul adds some things. He says, you stand in this gospel. You stand on the resurrection. We all know what it means to take a stand, you know, to show strength or resilience in the face of some sort of adversity. But Paul is saying the resurrection is your foundation. It's your strength. It's your solid ground. That's where we stand. And alternatively, without it, we would fall. And he also says, and it's a funny thing, he says we're being saved by it. And that's one of those funny things in the New Testament. Salvation is used in the past tense, the future tense, and also the present tense. The gospel, the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, doesn't just save you in the moment you believe. It doesn't just check a box. It continues saving you through the end to glory. The good news is not just good the first time you receive it, it's good again and again. You never stop needing it. So the news of the gospel is an ongoing thing. And Paul says this works only as you hold fast to it. And if you don't hold fast, then your supposed belief is only vanity. If you only think of the gospel as a one-time check-the-box thing, that is vanity. Now, I am not saying, and Paul is not saying, that you need to be born again every day. I would affirm that Jesus justifies you only once. But you do need the gospel every day. You need to hold fast, to cling to the gospel, to hold on to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is how you stand. That is how you are being saved. The gospel is not just for when you first become a Christian. The gospel is how you stand. It is what you hold fast to. The resurrection is everything. Well, some of you are members of this church, maybe most of you. Some of you are guests. I'm pretty sure that all of us have been in churches of any sort, long enough to know that the church has problems. And maybe we're not as bad as Corinth. I hope we're not as bad as Corinth. But we have issues, don't we? I mean, in any church, there's division. There can be a lack of love. Scandals are not unheard of. There can be legalism and licentiousness. They tend to be two sides of the same coin. There can be idolatry. These are not sins that are restricted to a single period of church history. We have issues. We have problems. And in your own personal life, you have problems. Similar problems. Because anything that can bring down a church can certainly bring down you and your family. And maybe you received Christ once when you were young. You got baptized at summer camp, something like that. And maybe you wonder sometimes why it didn't stick. Why am I still such a sinner? Why is my life such a mess? Why can't I stop? I got saved. Why can't I just stay saved or at least act like it? Why is my church such a mess? Why can't my family get it together? Like, what is wrong with us? And what I think Paul's getting at, what I think is implied in this argument in 1 Corinthians 15, is that when things get bad and we sin and we get discouraged and things look like a wreck, it is because we forgot the resurrection. For a fleeting moment, we stop thinking about it and we forget that Jesus is alive. We may remember it intellectually, but we stop taking it seriously and we stop meditating on it, and it leads to sin and it leads to despair. But if Jesus is alive, what a comfort that is to sinners. And it's also a good incentive to stop sinning, because if the resurrection is true, sin has lost its power to condemn. But moreover, if Jesus is alive, presumably that should make a difference in how we live and how we treat each other and how we handle division and how we handle sin and suffering and scandal and despair. And if forgetting the gospel, forgetting the resurrection, is the source of the problem, then the solution to our problems and what we must stand on and what we must cling to and what you need to be reminded of, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus died and was also raised for you. Jesus is alive. In the end, that is the only answer. That is your only hope. That is how you were saved. That is how you are being saved. That is how you will be saved. You need to go back to the gospel every time, because it's true every day, and you need it to be true every day. You need Jesus. That may sound simplistic, but Paul seems to think it's the only sensible way to close his letter to the messiest church in the New Testament. If it was good enough for the Corinthian church, it's good enough for you and me. So, beloved, whatever you're dealing with, remember as of first importance that Jesus is alive. He died for everything that you're dealing with. He knows your sin. He knows how the sins of others have hurt you. He knows your struggles. but the gospel is true. Jesus is alive and he is working in us. That is of first importance. So let this serve as your weekly reminder. Cling to him. Hold fast to that gospel. Hold fast to the resurrection. He is risen. Try again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Better. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he died. And we thank you that he did not stay dead. We thank you that Jesus is alive and that he still changes people and that he still walks with us. We thank you that the gospel is true every day, not just on Easter Sunday, and not just when we first believe. Lord, show us our need for Christ, and then fill that need, Lord, as we know you can, because Jesus is alive and his Spirit is at work. We thank you for these truths. Lord, let them give us confidence to live throughout this week and throughout the year. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please stand and join me in singing the doxology.
Praise God from